You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open to Matthew 13. If it's a digital Bible, go ahead and open up your smartphone. Just promise me you'll stay off of social media and you'll try not to respond to all the text messages that you'll get that will distract you from what you're about to hear. When we jump into Matthew 13, we start talking about distractions. We talk about things that take our minds off of what's the most important thing that we're supposed to do. Now, a couple weeks ago, as I preached, I talked to you guys about touch the white fence. I talked to you about the concept of complete the task. Do what you were told to do. And a lot of things when it comes to Christianity is pass-fail. It's pass-fail. You pass if you actually do it. You fail if you didn't do it. But what we try to do is we try to argue, I did 70% of it. Shouldn't that get me something? And God is saying, no, it's pass or fail. God is saying, I've asked you to do this, do it. In my language, go touch the white fence. We go on the adventure and we run down the canal and we start to get towards the white fence and something shakes in the bushes. The story that I told months ago in our sermon was about people who were running in Florida and they were told before the race, before they were going to go touch the white fence, be careful, there are alligators along the way. And as people started to run to go touch the white fence, somebody on the staff of the team would stay in the bushes and they would shake the bush right at the time. And everybody would scream and run back the other direction. And they would get back to the facility and they would talk to the leader and he would say, did you touch the white fence? And they would say, no, but. That's how we are as Christians. God comes to us and asks us to do something. And then we come back. He says, did you do it? We said, no, but here's a great reason why I didn't do it. Here's the reason why I didn't. Now, we're going to go through Matthew 13, and Jesus is very aware of us as humans. There's things that we've been called to do. There's things that we've been told to do. There's information that we've been given, and we've forgotten it, and we've walked away from it, and we've ignored it for various reasons. But let me also jump into Matthew 13 for some of you guys who've been Christians for a really long time. You've heard these stories before. And what you could possibly do is you could default back into all your old information. You could say, yeah, I know this, and you can tune out. Or you can deal with the truth. This week, my wife and I, we were driving together in a car, and she looks over at me and she goes, do you realize how long we've known each other? Now, as a male, I don't know if she's setting me up for failure or if this is a great moment of love. Like, you just don't know as a male. You just don't know. The cobra's up. It's like, eh, and you're like, is this a good thing or a bad thing? And I said, wow, that is true. I met you in 1992. In the winter of 1992, I met you. You were 16 years old. And we were friends for 7 years through the process. And then later on, really good friends in the 7 years, to the point that we said, hey, let's get married and let's be together. As we were driving in the car, Danielle said to me, she said, you realize I've been with you longer now in my life than I have been without you. Again, I don't know if this is a good statement or if this is a bad statement. So as a dude, I just let it ride. I was like, right? And sometimes it's just wisdom as a dude. And she says to me, yeah, wow. That's incredible. That's crazy how long we've been together. I think we've been together now. Please allow my math to be off by a year or two. But I think 25 years we've known each other. Now, here's the thing that I've learned. This is what I've learned about my wife. My wife tells the same stories again and again and again and again. And she likes to tell me the stories that are some of her favorite stories. She likes these stories. And one of the benefits of being her spouse is I get to listen to these stories. Because I get to listen to her and tell me about what she loves. But then there's moments that she tells me stuff I've never heard before. And I'm like, you did what? And she's like, oh yeah, I haven't told you this? And I'm like, no, I would be blackmailing you for years with that information. But what I want you guys to understand is Matthew 13 is like a relationship you've had for a long time. Scripture is like a relationship you've had for a long time. Sometimes you just skim over it really fast and you think, yeah, I know this, I know this, I know this. The problem is that you're going to miss the beautiful moments of things that are revealed and shared that you didn't know. And that's what Scripture's like. Even this week, as I read through Matthew 13, I was like, oh my goodness, I've never seen that before. Yet I've probably read this chapter 20 to 25 times in studying it over the years. And I still didn't see something. And this is what God shared with me. He said, yeah, Nathan, you weren't ready to see that yet. Whoa. Well, that's in my arrogance and in my academic pride. I'm like, wait a minute, I've read this. I should have been able to find it. But whoa, pause. Matthew 12, Jesus said, no, I reveal to you what you get to see. So there's mystery in Scripture. So as we jump into this together, some of you guys are going to, once I start reading through the story, you're going to go, I know this. Fight hard not to check out. Some of you guys are going to be like, oh my gosh, I've never heard this. What I want to share with you is you can keep reading Matthew 13 again and again the rest of your life, and you will still keep getting new things out of it. It's just like a beautiful relationship with a spouse. Yes, there's some great stories, but every once in a while, something precious is shared that you don't want to miss. Something tender. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 13 together. Jesus has just been showing all of his power. He's been showing that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's been communicating to people, you can't live your lives on your own. You desperately need me. I'm your salvation. And the people have been responding, we don't want you. We want something else. Can we get something else? And Jesus, in chapter 13, it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, starts telling stories. But he tells stories that are riddles. He tells stories that have deeper meaning. He tells stories that you have to look at. And just as we would say maybe today, a Sherlock Holmes would have to study this to understand what in the world is Jesus saying. What Jesus is saying is again, kind of like a really precious person who's like, are you really listening to me? Are you really going to ponder what I have to say? Are you going to spend time thinking on this, feeling this, trusting this, believing this, or are you just going to throw it to the side? And in Matthew 13, Jesus starts telling parables. He tells the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value or great price, as I grew up learning, the parable of the net and the parable of the new and the old. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all the parables. My encouragement to you is to read this, and if you're really confused, come to Wednesday night at Bible study together, and Tawny will tell you what's going on. Plug for Wednesday night Bible study. And just a side note, last week, just giving Tawny credit, I studied chapter 12 for a long period of time, and at the very end of our Bible study, Tawny goes, oh, wow, look how amazing this is. God says that he's greater than the temple. He's greater than this, and he's greater than this. That's prophet, priest, and king. And I was like, wow, I didn't catch that. Oh, glad I'm at Bible study. So, if your pastor is at Bible study, maybe you should be at Bible study. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into the boat, and he sat down. So Jesus, in order to talk to the crowd, he goes out into the water, gets into a boat. The boat is pulled out a little bit into the water, possibly so that people don't crowd around him, kind of creating a basic amphitheater so that he can speak and he can talk. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, starts into a parable. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. So basically, maybe a farmer goes out with seeds and the farmer wants to plant a crop And the farmer has the seeds and he starts to sow. He starts to throw the seeds out. And he says, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Again, whenever we see Jesus communicating, hey, you should know this. This is going to be on the test. Hey, pay attention. Write this down. Hey, study this. When he says truly, 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 or when he says somebody with ears, let them hear, he's saying this is important. When we started the study of Matthew, we asked a key question. What did Jesus say and what should I do? That's hard because what we want to do is we want to read scripture and ask the question, what do I think and what do I feel? That gets us into a lot of trouble. Instead, when we come to Scripture, we should ask, what is Scripture saying, regardless of how I feel, regardless of how I think, and what should I do? And Jesus is saying, this parable that I just told you, you really need to listen to. So point number one, let me help you out. Those of you guys who've heard this parable, you know this already. You know this. Those of you who haven't heard this story, you get to know this for the first time. It's okay, but this is a hard truth you will be working on the whole entirety of your life. Point number one is your heart is the soil. Your heart is the soil. Your heart is the dirt that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about different people's hearts, and he's discussing it. He's talking about it. Now, here at Real Church, we're going to jump into this and we're going to ask a hard question and we're going to ask God, God, which soil is my heart? Now, the church that I grew up in, they were an information gathering church with very little application. They would learn, oh, the soil is a person's heart. I know that information and I will do nothing with it. Not at Real Church. At Real Church, we're going to hear the soil is your heart. What are you going to do in the sense of figuring out, real with self, this is my soil. Real with others, telling other people, oh, this is my soil. Real with God, God, you already know the soil that my heart is. I need you to garden this soil. I need some help down here. Okay? So point number one, your heart is the soil. What type are you when you hear God's word? What type of soil are you when you hear God's word? Are you receptive? Are you open? Are you combative? Are you resistant? Are you somebody who just gets a little bit of God's word and you just run with it really fast, but you don't understand the super depth of it? Are you somebody who takes it, soaks it in, and meditates on it, and it absolutely changes who you are? Who are you? Well, God continues in his word to teach more in verses 10 through 17, but let me skip that for the sake of time. Let's jump down to verse 18, where Jesus starts to describe more of what the parable is about. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, okay, the word of the kingdom is the gospel. We're getting interchangeable words. The word of the kingdom is you no longer have to be separated from God. You can be connected in relationship with God. The kingdom and the gospel salvation is the way that you come into the kingdom. The way that you're connected to God is through Jesus Christ, by belief in him and by giving your life over to him. And then more importantly, the kingdom and the gospel is this, that the Holy Spirit will come and empower you and the Holy Spirit will do the work in you that needs to happen. And that's where most Christians mess up. They get the information, they get Jesus, and then they say, okay, God, I'm going to show you how to do this. And the Holy Spirit goes, you're going to fail without me. That's like turning on a light bulb without electricity. You can stand at the switch all day long. click, 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 click. You can do all the work and the effort that you want to do. But if the power is not energized in the system, the light is not going to come on. Some of us, we struggle because we're trying to do things in our own power. And we haven't invited God into the process, recognizing God is the one that's going to help your marriage. God is the one that's going to help you parent. God is going to be the one that's going to help you roommate. God is going to be the one that's going to help you get through your job. God is going to be the one that's going to help you stay in Chicago and deal with this crazy city. God is the one who's going to help you get through the nightly news. God is the one. But what do? We forget that, don't we? Come on, we forget it. We do everything in our own power and it doesn't work. We lose our minds and then we scream, God, where are you? And he's like, I've been available the whole time. That kind of tells us what type of soil we are. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart? Sometimes we come to church and we hear the word of God and we end church and immediately we go to, where are we going to lunch? What are we going to do? Are we going to the farmer's market? Are we going to go see Beauty and the Beast for the eighth time? What are we going to do on Monday? What are we going to do on Tuesday? What are we going to do on Wednesday? Immediately we come out of spiritual meditation and we jump back into the world. What we've tried to do, if your pastor can preach shorter, is create a time at the end of service where you guys can talk about spiritual things, where you can have conversations of, man, I was challenged by verse 18. I've got a lot to work on this week. You're like, man, I really realize that in some areas my heart is really great soil and I take in a lot of information, but when it comes to some spiritual things, my heart's kind of rocky ground, if not hard pan. I don't accept it very well. Maybe relationships. Maybe relationships you're hard pan. If people try to come and talk to you and be your friend, you're just, you can't be my friend. And then you claim loneliness, and you claim that you're rejected. But the truth is, you're hard pan. People are trying to be your friend, and you're not letting them. Well, maybe you're not that friend. Maybe you're the shallow friend that wants to just party and have fun. And people come and they hang out with you, and yeah, you're super fun, but then they realize there's no depth to you. And you choke out your friendship. See, here at Real Church, there's real application to this. Verse 20, it says, as for what was thrown or sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That seems positive. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself. Sometimes we learn that when there's a drought or there's a massive freezing, trees are forced to grow their roots super deep into the ground to find more root nutrients. Grape growers, wine vineyards understand when they have tragedy and difficulty that their vines grow deeper into the soil and the next year's harvest is amazing. Yes, that year seems like a waste. Yes, that year is financially painful to the vineyard. But what happens the next year? The grape is sweeter. The grape is bigger. The vine is stronger. Some of you guys are going through drought. Some of you guys are going through pain. And you want to grow up. And God is saying, no, no, no. I want you to grow down. But what soil are you in? Where's your heart? How are you cultivating your heart? Is your heart the type of soil that if God wanted to grow deep and he wanted to go down, you would be receptive of it? Can I confess as your pastor? My answer is no, I don't want to do that. That's painful. It's painful to have your roots grow down. It doesn't look sexy and awesome to everybody else. It looks like my life is falling apart when you grow roots down. I don't like that, God. It doesn't make me look good to myself, others, and you. God says, okay, but if you're going to endure and you're going to make it, you have to have deep roots. Because the people who don't have deep roots don't make it. Why do they not make it? Go back to Scripture. It says, yet he has no root for himself in verse 21, but endures for a while. How long is a while? A year? 10 years? 15 years, Christian? 20 years, Christian? Because to God, who looks at the timeline in eternity, how long is a while? That's probably our whole lifespan, if you really think about it. And when what? Circle this, underline this, highlight this. Whatever you've got to do, screenshot it on your phone. It says, when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word. Tribulation and persecution. You can be persecuted in some respects by God coming to you and disciplining you. You can be persecuted when God says, oh, no, 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 Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And the guy doesn't go to Nineveh and he gets on a boat and he's in disobedience and he's on a boat and God persecutes not only Jonah, but the guy who owns the boat. Not only the guy who owns the boat, but everybody who's on the boat. Creates dysfunction for everybody because of his disobedience. Some of us are being disobedient. We were told to go touch the white fence and we've got distracted. We saw a silver fence. And we say, well, it's a fence. And if God said, touch the fence, and I touch the silver fence, isn't that pretty much like touching the white fence? No, it's not at all. It's pass fail. Did you touch the white fence? No, Jesus, but I touched the silver one. Right there. No. No. It says, when tribulation and persecution arises on the word, immediately falls away. Have you fallen away? Has God asked you to do something and immediately you recoiled? Immediately you just, and you walked away. You didn't want to do it. You're like, no, not that. Anything but that. Anything but that. I remember as a tiny kid, I used to say, God, I'll serve you anywhere but Africa. Should have said Chicago too. I didn't realize I didn't put the two pieces in. God, I'll serve you in the tropical places that have beautiful beaches and no poisonous snakes. Like, we're so important, we can give a rider to God that tells all the things that have to be met in order for us to perform. And green M&Ms in a bowl by itself next to tortilla chips with salsa on the other side of the room. If you'll do that, God, I'll serve you. Wow, how arrogant are we? Then you guys are like, I'm not like that. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Your rider's just different. God, send the man into my life and I will serve you. No, you don't want that man. You want Jesus Christ. Because when you get the man, you're going to have to keep going back to Jesus Christ and going, him, huh? Him, 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 him. Because it's about your heart. It's about your commitment. And if you're committed to him, you'll be committed to him. But if you're not committed to him, you won't be committed to him. And don't lie to yourself. Your ability to love your spouse equals your ability to love God. If you can't love your spouse, sorry to tell you this, you don't love God. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. There's going to be times where you're going to sit there and go, I don't love my spouse. Man, it must be their fault. Oh, no. Your heart, your soil is bad. Verse 22. And for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Man, I've been choked by that. God, I don't want to be a pastor. Pastors are poor. God, I don't want to be a pastor. They're not taken care of. God, I don't want to be a pastor. Churches, by the way, our church, amazing. I know pastors that would kill me to be able to be your pastor. You guys are phenomenal. I know pastors who are dying in their churches because their churches are rude and brutal and destructive, and they think they hired a servant. They think they hired a house cleaner. They think they hired somebody they can boss around. And they would be the same people as the scribes and the Pharisees who think they can boss Jesus around. There's going to be serious discipline for those churches. Praise God, we're not that church. But when I was a young man, I said, no, God, I don't want to serve you because your people don't take care of your pastors. Some of you guys are in the same boat. He's calling you into something and you have reservations. You don't believe that God will care for you. You don't believe that God will take care of you. You don't believe that God will provide. Well, why? Because the riches of the world have gotten into your head and you believe there's a certain level that you should be compensated at because you're a Christian. Christians, you live in the United States of America. No one in this nation is poor. I'm sorry, my liberal friends in here. No one in this nation is poor. Leave America, leave the shores of this world, and go to other places where they don't have running water in their village. Leave America, go outside, go to a village where there's only women and children because all the men have left to go find work. And the truth is they went and found work and they created another family and they've left their family. Praise God you live in America. Praise God he has been generous with you. Praise God that you have been given insane things. Look at your smartphone and realize, oh my gosh, I have a camera, I have a calculator, I have a calendar, I have, oh my goodness. But are we satisfied? The answer is no. Are we content? The answer is no. I love that my cell phone is cracked. I love that my screen has been cracked for a year because it tells me of my selfishness every day because I think I deserve not to have a cracked screen. And oh man, I get it when I'm around people. They're like, wow, Nathan, you're a loser. Your screen is cracked. Like, man, you must suck as an individual. And the honest answer is I do. Absent of the holy work of Jesus Christ and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and God's just precious sacrifice on the cross, the truth is, yes, yes. Verse 23. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Now, I wanted to look into this word. I wanted to find this word meant so much. I wanted to find out that this word meant that the person not only comprehends mentally, but they physically act. And actually, there's no physical action in this. It means that they truly understand it. And what God took me to is listen, if you're not physically acting on the information, you don't truly understand it. And I went, ouch. I understand that my wife likes to be taken out on dates. I understand that my wife enjoys going to restaurants that are kind of important and froofy, and there's like artisan breads and things I can't pronounce and really fizzy drinks that I don't want to drink. And I understand that my wife loves going to those places. And I know that my wife likes it when I go with a good attitude. And I know that my wife likes it when I sit there and I hold her hand and I look at her. And then when her food is served immediately, I let go of her hand so she can eat. I know that my wife loves that. I know that my wife loves to be listened to. And at the same time, I know that my wife likes to actually be left alone while she's eating. So somehow I have to be able to listen to her and be across from her, yet not be there. It is a very difficult dance of what I have to do. I understand that my wife loves to go see movies that make her cry. I don't understand that. As a goal for a male, my goal all day long is that my wife doesn't cry. So taking my wife to a movie that makes her cry is fail. But my wife loves that. I understand that. A couple weeks ago, I talked about that my wife likes dead flowers. We laughed about that together. I can understand all these things, but if I don't take my wife on a date, if I don't sit across from her, if I don't touch her, if I don't talk to her, if I don't spend time with her, if I don't go to a movie, if I don't sit with her while she cries, what good is the information? And some of us have information about the kingdom, but we're doing nothing with it. Brutal. Indeed, it says when we understand it, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Some of the reason why we're not producing is the soil is bad. And where do we go to get the soil changed? God. Do we change the soil ourselves? No. Can we mess the soil up? Yes. It's a weird process. You can mess the soil up, but you really can't fix it. Point number two. Number one is your heart is a soil. Point number two is invest everything you have in the kingdom. Invest everything you have in the kingdom. It says this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Box seat tickets to the Cubs World Series game for $50. Would you spend $50 for box seats, Cubs tickets to the World Series? Yes, you would. Would you spend $100? Yeah, you would. Okay? You probably would get to a big number, then you'd buy it and then turn around and sell it again and make a profit. Okay? Invest everything you have in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his, highlight the word, circle the word, bold the word, joy. Then in his joy, he goes and sells how much? All that he has, and he buys that field. One of the things that I've had to figure out is, look, I'm all in with this church. There's a part of me that's felt part of the American dream. I need to be able to save money. I need to be able to do retirement. I need to do this, I need to do this, and this, and this, and this. I need to do all these things. It sounds like when we go back up into the beginning of chapter 13, I believe if I can quote it directly, it is verse 22. Sounds like the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word of God in my life. Has it choked the word of God in your life? Has it choked out that you've got to own a home? Who told you that? Where's that in scripture? You got to have two cars? Who told you that? You have to go to college? Who told you that? Okay? That you have to put money away for your retirement? Who told you that? Scripture says don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Take care of just today. What does our world say constantly? Fear, fear, fear. Worry, worry, worry. What are you going to do in 10 years? And we have the solution for you. Give us your money and you'll feel better. No, you won't. You'll never feel better. And God knows that. But here we have in scripture, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he gives and sells all that he has to buy that field. I remember as a tiny kid learning about tithing. My parents came and they gave me allowance. And they handed money to me. And they looked at me expectantly. I said, thank you. But I noticed that my parents, when they first gave me the money, they gave me the money in a way that there were some bills and then there was some change. I was like, that's random. If you just would have given me $2, it would just be easier. But okay. Change. I get it. In those days, wallets actually had a change pocket. They don't have that anymore. And so they looked at them and they looked back at me and they said, okay, what are you going to give to God? I thought as a stubborn little kid, he doesn't need money. He's fine. You tell me my God owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. He doesn't need more cattle. If he wants to, he can make more cattle. $2? Mine. Mine. My parents would sit there and they would look at me. They would look at each other and go, that's your DNA. That's your sin in him. Not man. It's not mine. Not mine. Not mine. My parents would go, no, Nathan. We're going to start at 10%. Take 10% of what God gave you and I want you to set it aside. Oh my gosh. Killing me. 10 cents. They're like, no, you can't count, Nathan. It's 20 cents. Oh, it's even worse. It's even worse. It's worse than I thought. Now I have $1.80 and I'm giving God 20 cents. What's he going to do with 20 cents? Well, he's working on my heart, isn't he? When my heart thinks that I need more money than God needs, how's that going? When I get my paycheck, and I was confessing to Michael and to Andy, one of the things that I don't get to do anymore, and it's a sinful thing, and let me confess in front of the church, is because I do an automatic a tithe. It comes out of my bank account automatically. I don't bring, like I used to as a kid, my tithe in. And when the offering plate went by, I don't put my tithe in and go, here you go, God. But one of the things that I also don't do is I don't get a check anymore. I remember as a young man when I went to work and it was payday and I went in and I got the check and they put the check in my hand. Remember that day? Remember how thrilled you were until you read what taxes were taken out? So let's talk about, don't talk about that part. Just remember the time when they handed you and it was in an envelope so no one else knew what you got. And you had to open it like hard. You had to rip it and it was like hard. And you had to get paper cuts and you opened it and you looked at it and you were like, yes, money. You remember those days? I remember when I was young and I would say, man, God, thank you so much that I get this money. Thank you so much. Thank you. Man, I can't wait to joyfully give back to you. Some of us, we're not joyfully giving back to the kingdom. And we wonder why our soil's bad. You know what God is doing? God is doing this. It's like me taking my family to McDonald's and I buy food for my family at McDonald's and I reach over to grab a fry from my son and my son swats my hand. Whap! Says, what are you doing, Dad? It's my fry. I'm about to come over and beat you like you can't believe. I'm about to fly over and I'm about to do a Big Mac across your face. And of course, Mom gets in the way. Oh no! It's our baby. We can't have any more. I'm like, we'll find one. We're getting rid of this one and we'll find another. Why? Because this one's stubborn. Why? Because this one is conceited. Why? Because this one doesn't understand I can buy all the fries in McDonald's and pour it on them hot out of the oven. Put them in the deep fryer and get some hash browns too. Get breakfast back out. But when I reach across to my daughter, say, can I have a fry? She says, Dad, have as many fries as you want. I remember why I like Leah more than Shem. Now, this is not a true story, and my kids are laughing. This is not a true story. It would probably be flipped, okay? It's not. My kids actually know that we taught them early on, and see if they can finish this. Browns, that's right, Browns share. You know why? Sometimes Dad wants more fries. But that's how we are with our Heavenly Father. We're with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father takes us out. Our Heavenly Father puts us down. He looks across at us and he says, can I have a fry? No. Yeah, see how that works out. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. How much have you sold for the kingdom of God? How much have you given up for the kingdom of God? Listen to me. I know you're checking out. All faces looking up at me. How much have you given up for the kingdom of God? Let me answer it right now. Not enough. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself that you've given enough for your salvation. Don't kid yourself that you've given enough for your eternity. Don't kid yourself that when you walk up and you take the Lord's Supper, that somehow Jesus, yeah, you should have done this for me. No, don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. When you walk up to the Lord's Supper and you recognize that covenant isn't based on anything that you've done or anything that you will ever do, it is based on God's love and he has said it's finished and he has said it's done. And every time you walk up there, you better praise God he's in charge. Thank you, God, that you're in charge. That's not how we think because our soil's bad. Now, I'm not asking you guys to tithe massive amounts of money, but what I am trying to say is you need to go to God and say, God, how much do you want me to give? And this is what God usually asks for it to hurt. If you're totally okay right now with how much money you tithe to the church, I'm sorry. There's a great chance the soil's bad. You got to go to God and you got to go, God, what is it that you want me to give? Now, here's what I want you guys to understand. I've watched this for 20 years in ministry. Listen. People who are generous to God get more money. People who are generous to God get even more. What I have learned is people who are misers to God get less. And I can prove it to you. Read 13. He says, those who have will be given even more, and those who don't do it, they'll have it taken away. Where are you at in life? Are you having things taken away or are you having things given? Maybe you've got to dive back into thanksgiving. Maybe you've got to dive back into gratitude. Maybe you've got to dive back into going, oh God, where's my soil at? Now, you may be doing everything right, and God goes, no, I love your generosity. I love your giving. I love your heart. I love everything you're doing. We're just building deeper roots because next year, you're going to have that foundation. Oh, well, that makes me happy. Wait, next year, what's going to happen? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now we have a whole other problem, right? All right. You guys got that joke. Number one, your heart is the soil. Number two is invest everything you have in the kingdom. Number three is belief in Jesus is what will save you. 401k is not going to save you. Replace and repeal is not going to save you. Obamacare is not going to save you. DNN is not going to save you. The Republicans, the Democrats are not going to save you. The Constitution, the Declaration of the Independence is not going to save you. The state of Illinois is not going to save you. It's not going to save you. There's only one thing that saves, Jesus Christ. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown in the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. There's only one way to be proclaimed a good fish. Jesus. Because the truth is, without Jesus, we're all bad fish. 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ that is imputed upon us from him. It's not anything we can do. It's all Jesus. Remember the Romans series? It's all Jesus. And thrown them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, for those of you who are paying attention, Jesus is talking about that. Point number four. One was your heart is a soil. Two is invest everything you have in the kingdom. Three is belief in Jesus is what will save you. And four is believe in him, serve him, follow him. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Look, they started to come up with excuses. They started to come up with reasons why they didn't have to listen to him. They realized there were some things that he was saying that they didn't like, and they wanted to figure out why they didn't have to do it. Right now, in this sermon, you're doing the same thing. Well, my heart's fine. I don't really want to deal with it. I'll just ignore it, just like I do every week. No, we give enough money to God. In fact, we actually were trying to save up to go do this because this would really build our kingdom. Yeah, careful. Yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus, and, you know, but clearly all of my other actions show that I really don't. Believe in him, serve him, follow him. This is not the carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Why are you asking where he got the stuff from? The guy is healing people. The guy is forgiving sins, bringing people back from the dead, bringing tons of wine to the wedding. I mean, he's doing massive amounts of stuff. Do you see like people are missing it? Deep, real question is, how am I missing it? If all these people are seeing all these miracles and they're seeing all these things and they're walking with them, how are they missing it? Later on, James, the brother of Jesus, who becomes in charge of the Jerusalem church, doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world until after he raises from the dead. And he's walking around watching him. Last chapter, Jesus said, who's my mother and my father? Who are my brother and my sisters? People who are part of the spiritual family. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Verse 58 is one of the scariest verses that I've read in a long time. It says, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What was the soil like in that town? What were their hearts like in that town? Did they find the kingdom of God and invest everything they had in it? No. They were investing their own kingdom. They were trying to build their own wealth. So here we come to our application. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Simple question on Matthew 13. What did Jesus say? Next simple question, what should I do? Let me run through a couple ideas. What did Jesus say? He said, accept the kingdom truth. He said, invest everything you have into the kingdom. And he said, belief in him will save you. That's what Jesus said through Matthew 13. There's other things that he said too, but those are some highlights. Maybe you got something else out that you heard Jesus say to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you, said, here's an area of your heart that needs to change in your soil. Here's a rock that needs to be pulled out. Here's some soil that needs to be turned over. So the question is, what should I do? Some of you guys, you need to accept him. Maybe for the first time you can accept, you know what, Jesus is my Savior and Lord. And I'm gonna go for the kingdom. Some of you, maybe you've been in the kingdom, but you're realizing your soil's not super deep. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself. Maybe you need to come back to God and say, you know what, God? Okay, I've tried it on my own. I need you to come in like a good gardener, and I need you to till the soil, and I need you to pull rocks out, and I need you to pull weeds out. And God, I need you to make this soil good. What should I do? What is God asking you to invest in? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. What is he asking you to invest in? And then, most importantly today, what do you need to believe today regarding Jesus? Do you need to believe that Jesus has you, even though it feels like maybe he doesn't? Do you need to believe that Jesus has a plan for your life, even though you don't believe that he does? Do you need to believe that maybe he is the Son of God and he is the master and you're the servant and maybe you should serve him and he not serve you? As we go into these next time and into our worship, think about these things. When we break out after, talk about these things. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, God, that you love us and that you care for us. God, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit accept the kingdom truth. Help us, mighty God, to invest everything we have in your kingdom. Help us, mighty God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to believe that you will ultimately and always save us. Because then we will not be a slave to fear. In the name we pray, amen.